All right, well, here we are. Good morning. Did you know this lesson still hasn't caught up? Mine's on May 10th, and it isn't May 10th. Well, but it matches the other it comes along with all the others. So, well, the lesson today is another in the fire. If you're wondering where we're at, we're in Daniel, and we're talking about what? The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the guys who refuse to bow down. And the key verse is, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. One verse says, be it known unto you, O King, our God will deliver us. And if he doesn't, we're still going to be delivered from you, you know. So he can keep us out of, he can preserve us in the fire. We can die in the fire, but either way, he's keeping us from you, King. So I think that in itself is what you did. Did you ever pray that? God, whether I live or die. Well, wait a minute. I don't want to die. No. So we have, what? This is this third. Okay, the Lord says, this third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. That's Zechariah 13. And so in the Apostle Peter writes that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold, much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our trials are tests of our commitment to God. These tests require us to make a choice between good and evil. So when we're thinking about tests, you know, we generally don't think of, you know, okay, we're going to put you in the fire or not. Well, during the end time, whenever the Antichrist is ruling the earth, people will have to make the choice, and they will be killed for their faith. And we find that, you know, in our society and even in the world, there is this kind of an anti-Christian movement that, you know, so, you know, years ago we would never think that the government would come out against Christianity, but we find out in the last administration there was a lot of effort to squelch the people who were of the Christian faith, or to prevent them from prevent them from expressing their rights or their views. So that's when you have a 80-year-old woman put in prison for being at an abortion clinic. So we find that now. In our society, we see parts of that being expressed, and in the world, in Europe, those countries, they've been, you know, not anti-God, but pretty much so. They have no basic Christian religious beliefs, and so. We could see this coming more in our society, and whenever the end time comes with the Antichrist, while the people who believe in Christ and in that end time, they will suffer for their faith, and they will be like Daniel, his three friends here, not Daniel, his three friends, that our future is shaped by our choices. And so whenever we think about making choices, we are responsible for our choices. You know, people can say it's not my fault. My favorite, I've said it 50 times, but I'm old, so I can say it again. When I was counseling down at New Day, there was a vacant lot beside the house, and there were these boys. One was throwing the ball, and the other was hitting it, but he's hitting it off the side of the house where there's windows. And I says, this ain't going to work. Sure enough, drove the ball through the window, dropped the bat, and said, it's not my fault. He runs off. So I don't know how it wasn't his fault, but the ball just went that way, so it's not my fault. So in our society, we have this kind of the swing towards an anti-Christian movement, but we also have, there's a revival going on, you know, and I think of it, the Bible says that in times there'll be a great revival and a great falling away. We think, well, how can that happen? Well, it happens so that the people will be separated in the sense that there'll be no people in the middle. When Christ returns, there's not this walking down the middle of the road. It's either you're for Christ or you're against him. And so that type of separation is coming. So today's lesson focuses on the third chapter of Daniel. In the first chapter of Daniel, we have, first and second chapter of Daniel, it focuses on Daniel and basically Nebuchadnezzar. You'd think the book of Daniel would be about Daniel, but it starts out in these situations focusing upon King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the ruler of Babylon. And Daniel doesn't appear at all in chapter 3, where our lesson takes place today. So it's an interesting, I like these guys thrown in the fire. Yes. No, I don't. it's easier to read whenever you know the outcome, right? You know, we know that they get thrown in the fire, but they don't burn. Well, that's good. Let me read that again. So whenever bad things are happening, it's like, which way is this going to go? You know, if you're watching a TV show and the bad things are happening, you know the end. Yeah, Rhonda gets all worked up about this guy, you know, the good guy, they're getting shot at and he's shot, you know, the Westerns that I like. And I says, Rhonda, he can't die. He's the good guy, you know. So he'll get better and kill the bad guy. So don't worry about it. So, you know, I've seen the plot before. Bad guys wear black, good guys wear white. Bad guys ride black horses, good guys ride white horses. You know, it's just pretty easy. And if they are riding pintos, then you're confused. So, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Now remember, he had this vision, and he wanted somebody to interpret his vision. And Daniel came in and told him what the vision was, and he gave him, you know, you're the head of gold, and then the next empire is the shoulders and the arm. Medo-Persian is the next empire, which is the arms. It goes down different metals representing different kingdoms, and it goes clear down to the feet of the image. Well, maybe it's probably from that image that he has in his dream, he builds himself an image of gold. Now, you just don't know how much, you know, we think about foolish people buying, what is it? You can buy a yacht for $100 million. Whoa, maybe 200 million can have the biggest, most expensive yacht on the, what, did you know? This is really, I think it's funny. Where's the place over in Europe where all the rich people go and have their yachts and stuff? It's some ritzy place, you know. Well, anyhow, what they do is, you know, if they have their yacht in the U.S., you think, well, they drive it across the ocean. No, they don't. They have boats that will transport boats. Yeah, so they don't run those boats across the ocean. They pay somebody else to put it on their boat and take it there. They fly over there and then get on their boat. And they got 20 people on the boat to take care of the boat. But they don't drive the boat anywhere but out into the water a little way and come back. So anyhow. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he makes this image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It tells me here somewhere, I wrote it out, how many feet high? 90 feet. Is that what it says? 90 feet high. See, I just ask and I receive. Yeah, so 90 feet high. Now, if you have a gold statue, you know, like the Oscars or whatever, you know, that little guy, that's a lot of money. You know, so I probably the Oscars, it looks like gold, but it's just lead paint put with gold paint on it, you know. So, but anyhow. So it's 90 feet high. Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Which group didn't have to come? Daniel's group. Daniel's group was the Chaldeans. They're not in the group. So that's why Daniel's not there. He's probably, his position was at the gate of the city. So they can't leave the city totally unguarded. Or, you know, so the Chaldeans, that group, were over the city, sitting at the gate. So that's probably where Daniel is during this this dedication of this golden image. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I guess we're supposed to remember Nebuchadnezzar did this. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall be the same hour cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." What I thought of is you go to the symphony, and when you have all of the instruments kind of tuning up, and you have this loud noise, and no one's playing anything except trying to get the right tune of their instrument. I was thinking, maybe that's what this is. I don't think they had Hail to the King or something like that. So the story in Daniel commences in a distinctive way. Rather than beginning with the description of Daniel and the three Hebrew guys, it begins and opens with the surroundings of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. So chapter 1 begins with Nebuchadnezzar conquering Judah, coming to Jerusalem, conquering, take Daniel and the best of the best out of Jerusalem and back to Babylon. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which this image comes from. Now in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. So the effect of this manner of narrating of the story is twofold. First, the naming of Nebuchadnezzar and his activities before bringing the Hebrew into the narrative. So we have Nebuchadnezzar, we're talking about him first, because he's the main character. We would say, well, Daniel's the main character. Well, yes, he is, but Nebuchadnezzar's kind of running the show. And one of the things that this puts before us is that they are not in charge of their life. Someone else is. The king is in charge of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life. The events that come to their life are directly related to the authority of the king. So whenever we think of Christians not being able to make up their own mind or not being able to make their own decisions, that someone else is going to make them for them. Well, this is what happened back here in Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And whenever the children of Israel failed to keep the commands of God, when they failed to keep those in place, Well, they lost control of their life because they were being ruled by someone else, and they prayed and asked God to deliver them, and God delivered them, and they were under God's rule, and then they faded away and got on, you know. So it was always a coming to God after 30, 50 years, somewhere in there, they started fading away, taking on the other gods, and then they went into captivity. So the idea is we always have the ability to make a choice, and our choices are very important. We can't blame somebody else, like the kids who hit the ball through the window. It's not my fault, you know. So we stand before God and say, God, it's not my fault. You know, it's my kids. If you'd given me better kids, or a better husband, or a better wife, or a better this, better that, better. Sounds like better. But that's not what I said. So what we have here, the story is twofold. We said that the second, the narrative pattern brings into a sharp focus the contrast between human power and God's power. That, again, is a very important. So we're not in charge, but God is. There is human power and there is God's power. And we find that God's power always wins out. And what do we find in Daniel? And in the three in the three Hebrew children, we find obedience to God and a desire to follow God. And in doing this, they are opening the door for their own promotion. Following God opens the doors for our future. So in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar and all his wise men cannot interpret the dreams, his dream. Now, you know, the wise men say, only the gods, okay, this is important, only the gods can tell you what you dreamt, and we're not gods, and those and their gods did not communicate with them. Now, Daniel, his God of Israel, he lives with us, he communicates with us. See, that's where we're different. We have the message of God, and we have the providence of God. We have the word of God to speak to us and keep us straight. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of the statue whose head of gold represented himself. The dream apparently inspired him to build this golden image. So there it is, 90 feet tall. And many scholars say that, oh, it was too big. Never that big. Well, there's an image of Buddha in China that's 233 feet tall. So, you know, when people start saying things are not, it's not, can't happen, they're just off the rocker. That's a modern day expression. I didn't get that out of the Old Testament. Off the rocker. Last week, the Shroud of Turin. I watched another an hour and a half video on that. So it's really, the people are the scientists and documentaries and all this stuff really coming out now that we possess the instruments that are capable of reading and interpreting the shroud. You know, up until less than 10 years ago, we couldn't decode the shroud. One of the photographers who was part of this, who spent years taking and analyzing all the pictures, he couldn't understand why that the blood on the shroud was most of it was gray and not gray but black and faded, and some of the blood was, you know, bright red still. And a scientist doing the shroud had taken and found out that there is a butyrum, that's not the right word, but it's similar, that when a body of when a person is under severe trauma, that the body super produces this iburum, which causes the blood to turn a bright red, and it's a different makeup than the blood that would have come out earlier from his beatings and things from his scars. So, and the image of the person coming through the cloud, through the shroud, does not go through the blood. You know, those little markings that you can, it isn't like it just came, it went through the body, went through the blood in the sense that it left a mark on the shroud, on the cloth. It didn't make it, because the blood was there, the marking didn't get to the cloth. And there are so many things now that this is impossible for us to make today, so it couldn't be a mid-century, old century fake. Just one more thing on this route. And here's Jesus. So, also, the giant size of the image matches the size of Nebuchadnezzar's ego. He had a big ego. So the plane where the image was, they don't really know where it was. Perhaps it was on the walls, built around the wall of Babylon, or out in the middle of a desert. We don't know, but it was quite a sight. And the king assembled all the officers and officials, and the province of Babylon, everyone had to be there. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he's a smart man. I mean, he's a brilliant man, because he builds the first mega kingdom on the planet, and then he has to set everything in order to run it. He's got to have people in every area running it and then reporting back to him. He can't, you know. So I mean, there's no telegraph lines. There's no mail. So the only way they get information is on horseback, or someone carrying a message to a province. And so he had to put all that together and run the whole kingdom and keep it in place. So he's the first to do that. So he thinks he is a pretty great guy. So they are to fall down and worship the image, and if you don't, you go into the fire. Verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. So there were certain Chaldeans in the group. Now, my question is, if they were bowing down with their head to the ground, how could they tell these three guys weren't bowing down? They were peeking. You know, it doesn't tell you that there. You know, these guys were peeking, and they weren't looking at the ground, you know. So I thought that was not a good thing. So what we have here: they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now, they are jealous because when Daniel interpreted the dream, Daniel was elevated to a high position in the Chaldeans, in the court. And what does Daniel do? He says, hey, how about my three friends? You know, bring them along. So the king promotes them. So these guys, these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were promoted above these Chaldeans. And so they're jealous. They don't think these guys are worth. They're not 10 times smarter than us. This is funny. It's a joke I haven't heard in a long time. So, this woman is in charge of these two guys digging a ditch. And they're digging a ditch with a pick and shovel. And they're arguing back and forth as to why the woman is the boss and they aren't. So, one of them finally gets up enough nerve. And he goes up and asks the woman, he says to her, why are you the boss and we're not the boss? Well, she steps over to the tree And she puts her hand up. He says, take that shovel. Hit my hand. So the guy takes the shovel, swings at her hand. She moves it and hits the tree. And he said, that's why I'm smarter than you. And he's like, what? He goes back down in the hole and he says to his friend, well, she says she's smarter than us. Well, how did she do that? He says, get that shovel, hit my hand. I thought that was funny. So these guys are telling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hit my hand. You know, you're not as smart as I am. And so they're jealous, and they're trying to get rid of, find fault with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O king, they have not regarded you. They serve not thy gods. Okay, it's a big thing now. The Babylonians had many, many gods. So they couldn't understand why one god could be more important than the others. And so this whole idea of the Hebrews having one god, it didn't mix with them. You can have one god, but you know, so do we have many gods, so just put them in the mix. Well, they wouldn't do that. So then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So one of the things is the king remembers Daniel and what happened before, but he hasn't converted to the God of Daniel. He just has honored the God of Daniel because of Daniel interpreting the dream and, you know, all that going on. So they kind of, you know, he honored him, but so he gives the three another chance. So he repeats the threat of the furnace. However, because of his high opinion of the young Hebrews, the king offered them another opportunity to change their minds. He gave them a second chance to bow down to the idol, fully expecting they're going to comply. The king did not accept the superiority of Israel's God. So, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this manner. Now, one of the things is to remember they were not disrespectful. Okay, this answer is not a in-your-face, you know, we're not going to bow down. You know, that would be like teenagers today, some adults. So, we're not careful in answering you. I mean, it's like we cannot turn away from our God and kind of schmooze over this thing, you know, to smooth it over here. We can't let our God and your God coexist together, like we, you know. So anyhow, so we are not careful to answer you in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So God is the God of the impossible. So we pray for that. We pray often, you know, God, that we pray for something to happen. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So whether we live or die, we're safe. Okay? So we see making decisions then is from a position of security, not a position of vulnerability. We are secure in our relationship with Christ. God is the author and the finisher of faith. God sets up one and takes down another. So we're in this position now where we are trying to, or whenever we're living out our life. And so he says, we're not careful, meaning we are going to tell you exactly how it is, and God will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, okay, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Talk about a slap in the face. I'm extending kindness to you, and you're telling me that you're not going to serve me, then you're going to die. Such expectations. So the repetition throughout the story are the words serve, servant, worship, and deliver. It demonstrates the Hebrew faithfulness to God and their faith in him to save them. God did not remove Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the exile. He didn't take them back home to Jerusalem. He gave them an opportunity to prove their faithfulness right where they were. See, sometimes we're praying, God, get me out of this place. No? I shouldn't be here because of this, because of that. And God is saying, did I move you yet? No. Well, then be who I want you to be where you're at. Serve me. Watch me. I will lead you. And if you're delivered or not delivered, doesn't matter. You're serving me. All right. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their pants. So the king was furious, and he didn't even give them a chance to change. You know, he didn't even save the robes. He bound them right where they were at, and their hats. So that's not my hat. So can you imagine? Some guys, you always seem to have their hat on, you know? So you can imagine these, never mind. So anyhow, he bound their hands and their feet, their robes and then their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they took the guys who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up the ramp and threw them in the fire. All right? They died. So these three guys fall into the furnace. Now, the Babylonians were great at firing bricks and you know the smelting or whatever bricks and putting them together. They were great at this. So a large furnace, a large kiln, was probably pretty good. So they were aware of them. So the furnace was so hot that the guys who, whenever they were carrying the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were carrying them up the ramp to the fire, to throw them into the furnace, that the guys were shielding them, that were the ones who were carrying Shadrach, they were being shielded by the person that they were throwing in the fire, and when they threw them into the fire, it was so intense they died. Next. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is well able to deliver us, but if not, be it known unto you, O king, we will not bow down. So, the three Hebrew guys, they know that God is capable of delivering them, and they also know that if they get burned up in the fire, they're not going to bow down to the king. Well, they didn't know which way it was going to go. They didn't know if they were going to be delivered by saving them from the fire, in the fire, or burn up in the fire. All they knew was they were going to do the right thing for the right reasons. And so they answered and said unto the king, true, O king, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So that was a revelation. They don't know what God looks like, because they serve all these other gods, but it was like, wow, that must be God. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are bound. Now remember, they're bound in their trousers and in their royal robes and in their hats. I was like that. They had their hat on when they went into the fire. So I see four men. and they have no hurt. That's an important part. You see, God kept them in the fire. You know, these are not fairy tales. These are actual events that happened in the plan of God, in the will of God, and these people are saved in it, and it has an important effect upon Nebuchadnezzar and the ruling that goes on in the Babylonian Empire. So Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. He's changed his mind. You know, the Babylonians have many gods, but here Nebuchadnezzar is saying, wow, you guys, you got the Most High God. Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, and upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their clothes changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. The only thing that burned up were the cords that bound them. So when we're looking at this, the Most High God in the scriptures is used 54 times. And this is one of those situations where it lets us know that God is taking care of the individuals and has glory for it. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angels and delivered his servants that trust in him and have changed the king's word. Nothing changes the king's word except the king. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So we find that promotion, doing what is right for the right reasons, can lead to conflict and jealousy. And the Chaldeans that were at this inauguration of the statue, they were watching the three guys, the three Hebrews, and when they didn't bow, they went to the king and said, you know, these guys need to be dealt with. And it ended up, rather than being killed and prone, kicked out of, you know, their positions being open for these individuals to move up the ladder, they didn't die, and they were promoted above the others, and they kept on going in their promotions. And it was God, in the middle of the conflict, he kept them, and they were able to serve God and be a witness for God. And here the king Nebuchadnezzar, he's watching, and well, he's convinced. So our life is a testimony for God that we can, you know, sometimes have to convince people. You just be the miracle. Be the miracle. That should be a sermon. Be the miracle. Doesn't that sound good? I'm going to be the miracle that God has. So when I go into the fire, no, I don't want to go there. Well, but God will give us the grace and the coming to be the person God wants us to be. Father, we thank you for the blessings. We thank you for your word that is a light to our feet and an inspiration to our spirit. We ask, Lord, that you give us wisdom and guidance in all things. That, Lord, as these three Hebrew individuals were, they were not disrespectful of the king, but they presented the truth before him. And so, Lord, may we continue to live by the truth that you have given us in the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.